Your smiling faces. As we get started here this evening, I want to talk to you about the truth. Now, as we are continuing on with our theme for this week of what should I believe, we want to ask ourselves, what should I believe about the truth, and exactly what is the truth? Now, as we go through our lives, we are subjected to certain things through the media outlets and through education. And let me tell you that if you look around, you can see that the truth is nothing less than under attack. The truth is something that has been bent throughout the ages to fit the will of man, or at least that's what those that would bend those things would like you to believe. But the truth is simply the truth. And we'll talk about that this evening, that the truth can be understood and it can be recognized, and we can look at the things that are purported to be true around us, and we can find out and we can know with surety whether or not we are being told the truth. If you turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 37, we read, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. As you look at this and you see that honest question from Pilate, you know, what is the truth? Because he was faced there with a decision, and he's being told one thing by this group, and he's seeing another thing right in front of him in Christ. And as we surmise, it's likely that Pilate knew the truth to some degree, but he chose the easy way out. He chose to listen to those that were with him, those that were clamoring, and those that were wanting him to do away with Christ. Because those that wanted to do away with Christ were wanting to live their own truth. Now, several years ago, I was watching the television, and a very popular person who has a television show, a talk show of sorts, was on the screen, and they were talking about the truth. And they proceeded to go down this line of thinking and eventually said, you know, you can have your truth, and you can have your truth, and I can have my truth, and we can all just live happily ever after, because we'll all be happy because you have your truth and I have my truth. And that sort of infuriated me. It still kind of does when I think about it, that the truth is being talked about in such a way, when clearly, as we look into the scriptures, we find that the truth is not so hard to find. It's not so hard to recognize, and not so hard to understand. I want you to walk with me for just a few minutes. I promise to be shorter than this morning, but as we look down through this lesson, I want to begin with Webster's Dictionary defines truth as A, the body of real things, events and facts, the state of being, the case, often capitalized, a transcendent fundamental of spiritual reality, whatever that means, a judgment, proposition, or idea that is true or accepted as true. So you have your truth, I have my truth. It just as long as it's accepted. The body of true statements and propositions. Number two, the property of as of a statement being in accord with the fact with fact or reality. Fidelity to an original or a standard. Now that one sounds a little bit better. Number three, sincerity in action, character, and utterance. Now sincerity really has nothing to do with truth. People can be sincerely wrong. So as we just now picked through that Webster's Dictionary definition of truth, we can start to pick up on some merits of those three parts of the definition. And to go a little bit further back, if we go all the way back to 1850, Webster's Dictionary defined truth as that which can be proven to be true or that which is authorized by Jesus Christ. And notice back there 170 years ago, the truth was based on things pertaining to the Bible. Isn't that interesting? In 1914, Webster's gave this definition: a statement that can be proven true based upon concrete facts. For example, truth based on Scripture. So in the early 1900s, we see that truth still had at least they were willing to use the Scripture as an example. So there was still some kind of a desire to draw our understanding from things that were biblical. But then we fast forward to 1996. And that was not all that long ago, although it kind of was. But in 1996, the definition in Webster's Dictionary is a statement believed to be true based upon the beliefs and experiences of the speaker. By 1996, truth was no longer based on anything other than our feelings, a person's opinion. And that's where we stand today, and it's devolved continually since then. But as we think about truth, as we think about our understanding, and I, as we read down through this, I hope you can see the travesty that is what has been happening to our society throughout all these ages, a lot of which happened before any of us were born, and is just a little seed here and a little seed there, a little bit of untruth, a little bit of have it your way, and before long, we've devolved into the state that we see around us. We have something among us in the world today called moral relativism, and it's often confused with the truth because it just feels right. It's truth based upon personal experiences and understandings. That's what we just read about the definition in Webster's beginning in 1996. I failed to look up what it says now, but I'm sure it's worse. Truth based upon just whatever you feel, whatever you think is the truth. Let's go back and look at Judges 17. We'll see here as we look at this that people aren't all that different today than they ever have been. But Judges 17, starting at verse 1, says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it,' and his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord my son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." We get down to the idea that without rule, without law, without following a standard, is one of the definitions there mentioned, a standard. Without a standard, then we can't, mankind evolves into doing whatever they will. And it goes quickly into idol worship and so on, as we see there in Judges. But as we go through our lives, we have to defend the truth. We have to be those. If you're sitting here today, I assume that you're claiming Christ, that you're seeking to be one of Christ's children. And if you're in Christ, you've been buried in the waters of baptism, and you're attempting to live faithfully, then we have to really guard the truth with every ounce of our being as often as we can, and whenever it comes under attack in our lives. But if you're outside of Christ, then I want you to think about your soul's condition as we continue to talk about the truth here this evening. You know, as we continue thinking about this, with God, there's no confusion about the truth. There is simply the truth. In Psalm 119 at verse 160, we understand that it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." That's where those that were making those definitions back in 1850 and even in 1914, where they understood this. They understood that there is one standard that is entirely the truth. That is not polluted by the thoughts and the desires and the thinking of mankind. There are people that attempt to say that it is because it was written by the hand of men, but it, realizing as you study and understand that it was God breathed those words. It's the inspired word given to them by the helper that was promised to them, that they might remember all the things that they needed to. In James chapter 1 at verse 17, I know that Dave can recite this, but let's turn over here. In James chapter 1 and at verse 17. James chapter 1 and at verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God does not change. And that's something that we can take to the bank, if you will. And we understand that His Word is truth, and it hasn't changed, and it will not change. And we're told in the Scriptures to continue to follow after those things that were first, once for all, delivered to the saints. In Isaiah chapter 40, we realize that we see that His Word stands forever. Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah and go to chapter 40, and at verse 7 beginning, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Again, the word of God stands forever. As we're talking about the truth, we understand that that truth will be with us for the rest of our days. And if the Lord should tarry, it'll be there for our descendants to look to and understand and know our Lord and Savior. Aren't we thankful that the truth does not change? As we continue to think about these things, we understand that it is entirely possible that the Lord's people can lose sight of the truth. Now how might that be? You know, how can the Lord's people lose sight of the truth? Well, think back through history and think back to the times and the difficulties, even with Israel, when they decided to follow their own will, when they decided to think beyond what was commanded of them. The same thing can happen to us today. We can lose sight of the truth if we put too much trust in the educational system in our country, in this world. If we put too much trust in people around us that seem smart. You know, there's intelligence, and we have a lot of intelligent people around us in the world, and we're thankful for that. They have advanced the ease of our life a lot, and we're thankful. As we walked into the building today, people were talking about how they're thankful to have heat this evening because it wasn't working too well this morning, and how we're thankful to have lights and running water and such things that we take for granted, and some smart people in the past figured out how to do those things. But wisdom is something that can elude even the smartest of people. Wisdom and the truth can be found in the Scriptures. If we look to the book of Galatians back over to the New Testament, looking at the book of Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6, Galatians 1 at verse 6, beginning says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there we have it. There we have the origin of the Scriptures. Paul is telling them that this is the God-breathed word. And starts out there, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. You know, this is very, very early on in the lifespan of the Lord's church, and people are turning away. And they are turning away listening to others that are telling them things that itch their ears, things that sound good. It looks good on paper, but it isn't a part of the truth. They are leaving their first love. If we go over to the book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses there, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Leaving their first love is what this church was doing. And they're told, again, that if they just follow those first things, if they go back to those things that can be found to be true in comparison to the great standard of the Scriptures, if you go back to the things that align with what we understand from the known truth. As we continue to think about the truth, another thing to remember is that truth is not arbitrary. Truth is helpful. It is something that helps along the way, and it's not just a here or there because it feels good for the moment, but it actually does something. It actually is recognizable. Turn over to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19 at verse 7, beginning. Psalm number 19 at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Again, the truth is helpful. It converts the soul. It is something that makes one wiser. Have you found, as you think back through your time as a Christian, however long or short that might be, have you found that as you've turned towards the Scriptures and turned towards the truth that can be found within, that you've changed some things in your life? And that's worked out good for you. That you found that there are certain things that you used to do that no longer are enticing. You know, one of the things that is a blessing, and it's also sad, but nonetheless a blessing, is that I've found in my life is that since becoming a Christian and since trying to seek after the Lord in my life, there are friends that I no longer spend much time with. There are those that engage in things that I used to engage in that I no longer do. And while I miss the friendships to some degree, I'm thankful not to be there. I'm thankful, and I understand the wisdom of not involving myself in those things because of where those decisions can lead us. We talked this morning about how our decisions directly guide where we end up eternally. And for that reason, we need to seek the truth and the wisdom that comes from it. The more you put your nose in the Scriptures and the more that you seek to understand the will of the Lord, the wiser you will be. The better your life will be. And it's just that simple. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting at verse 12, says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Again, the truth of the Scriptures, the things that can be found in the Scriptures that are helpful, that are not just out of some whim of man's desires, they're good for us. And as we see those things happening in our lives, we come to understand that more and more. Truth can be recognized as being connected to a common reality based in the Scriptures. These things that are true for all nature. It's not just true for one thing, but it's true for all nature. You know, it is just simply true that when it rains, it helps the grass, it helps the plants, it helps the trees. It's not true that it's just helpful for one thing. In fact, we understand the wisdom of God causing it to rain and causing the blessing of it. It helps us in our lives as well. The truth can be recognized. It can be recognized and understood simply, and I know this sounds simplistic, but because it's true. Simply because it is helpful and is in alignment with the wisdom that we can find in the Scriptures. You know, as I think back to a time when I was a child, there was a we'll go a different route. When my son Anderson was a child, you know, whenever I mention his name in a lesson, he gets scared. But when he was a child, he wanted something, and I think it was candy. And his mom and I told him, you know, that candy is not good for you. It's not good for you to eat that much candy. And he said, "Absolutely, it's good for me. It tastes great." And that made good sense in his mind, and it probably, you know, still does taste great. But we do understand that there is a danger with too much. And as he's grown older, I know he understands that, and that's where wisdom has come in. And it's understandable because you can understand that from just looking at the things that it does. You know, eat candy every day and find out you won't have teeth in a few years. You know, that can be understood. But the truth is something that we can know. Accepting the absolute truth leads to God as well. If you search the truth, it leads you to the Lord. It leads you to an understanding of who He is. It doesn't lead you to the doctrine books of the United Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or whatever it may be. It doesn't lead you there. It leads you to the very simple truth. And when you think about this, I often tell the story of when I was in college, I would study. And again, Angela and I went to a college that had a religious bent to it. But I would study in the library next to the stacks of books that were the Methodist manuals, so the Methodist doctrine manuals. And as I looked at those, there was a whole wall of them. And they came out every 4 years. And I remember thinking, well, why? Why do they need a new one every 4 years? The simplicity that is the truth, that is the Word, hasn't changed and will never change, and we have that promise, and it's contained in this one small book. It doesn't need to be revised and updated. I mean, just look at what the Catholic Church, for instance, is doing as far as the updates to their beliefs. Now that has no foundation in the truth. Accepting absolute truth leads you to God, and it leads you to the peace that comes only from God. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, none of us likes to be told what to do. Probably the older we get, the more that hits with us. But the older we get, if we are interested in the truth and in wisdom, we understand that it's sometimes good. That we have to look at what we're being told, and we have to think critically. You know, one of the best things that came out of my time in college, I started out thinking I wanted to be a doctor. Quickly changed my mind in chemistry class. And again, went down a path to go towards another path in life and education. And I spent some time in college, which most of which I think probably didn't help me a whole lot. But there's one thing that I took away from it. There's one thing that I found that was being pushed by especially one professor was to think critically. Don't take people's word for this, for what I'm telling you. Look for yourself and understand for yourself. And that seems to be something that is lost in today's world. If we accept the absolute truth, it leads to God. And as we look here, we're told in the scriptures that it is wise to take the counsel of the wisdom of the scriptures. As we continue to think here, and we'll be wrapping the lesson up here very soon, we understand that understanding who God is so important. It must lead to a right relationship. It must lead to a God that is due our respect and love. It's like the loving relationship between a parent and a child. Turn with me again to the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we read in the first four verses there of Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, as we look at that, we see that there is supposed to be some correction, some training, and some admonition. There is supposed to be some listening that takes place on the part of the child. Not because of the punishment that is to come. You know, in the beginning, as a parent, you train up your children and you exact punishment on them to try to straighten them out and get them to do the things that you desire them to do. And that punishment part works for a while. But the hope is that after a time, they start to see the wisdom listening, the wisdom in going down that path. And it's interesting that, you know, that it says to obey your parents in the Lord. You know, the child still has the opportunity to look for themselves and to make sure that these things that they're being asked are in alignment with the Lord. Every person is without excuse as far as that goes. But the loving relationship between a parent and a child is because they want to please them, and they understand and respect the authority that is there between a parent and a child. And hopefully we see that as our children grow. I know I can see it as I tell sometime. Yesterday I sent Anderson down to the mailbox. I know he didn't want to go, but I asked him to please go down to the mailbox and get the mail, and he did it. And he didn't complain. And he just went ahead and did that because he knew that I wanted him to. And I see that out of all of my children, and I'm thankful for that. And as we look into the scriptures, we see that same kind of a relationship between God and His people. It's the relationship that He's desired all along. As I use the example this morning, that what kind of friend would a friend be if you had to pay them to be there with you? And sometimes we look at religion. We look at the reason that anybody might go to church and open up a Bible and listen to the Word of God is because perhaps there's going to be some coffee afterwards, or maybe there's going to be a social hour, or there's going to be something that you can get. I know there are religious bodies out there that they give away food and such to the community with the hook that you've got to sit through a lesson for a little while. And so they might get a couple hundred people in some places to come in and listen to their lesson, but the reality is people are only there for the food. They're only there for the free thing that they can get. The Lord desires that we're here and that we come together to listen to His Word, that we open the Scriptures and love Him and come to that understanding of the truth. You know, if you think about John 1 in the beginning of John chapter 1, it talks about how the Word was there in the beginning. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Christ. And that is where we find the truth. As you sit here today, if you're outside of Christ, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, I encourage you, I implore you to not wait another day. The waters of baptism are ready behind us. If you're willing to confess Him before men, if you're willing to confess Christ, if you're willing to turn away from sinful things and walk towards Him the rest of your days, if you know who He is and you're willing to be obedient to the point of baptism, but whereby your sins are washed away, baptized into Christ, if you're willing to do that, we're ready to help you. If you need the prayers of the saints, if you need that support that the Lord has given us through His church, look around you. You have a loving family in Christ that wants nothing more than to be in heaven with you. If you need that support, let that be known as well. Now, that's what we're here for. Now, it's not simply to check the box of I showed up today, but we're here to be a support one to another. And you've been a great support to me thus far, and I look forward to working with you the rest of this week. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please let that be known as together we stand and sing.